I hope you've had the experience, whether today or not, where you have arrived weighed down, low, and the simplicity of singing truths of who our God is with other Christians has worked joy into your spirit. We sang truths that our God reigns. We anticipated in song that one day we will be before Him. I hope they encourage your heart. Before we open up God's Word, we're going to pray again, very purposefully. This prayer, this is God's Word. We are God's people. And so we're seeking God's Spirit to work in us for His glory. So would you pray? So, Father, I say thank You that we have Word to open up from You today. That is a grace in our lives, and we say thank You. We pray that You would take Your Word and through Your Spirit do a work in Your people. A work of encouragement, a work of instruction, a work of strengthening, and a work of conviction, a transformation. To call us to be what You desire. To call us to live and to serve You as You desire. Father, in the next several weeks, would You so work in Your church to direct Your church, focus Your church. To be faithful to the purpose You have called us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, my hope is to cause you, to cause us as a church, to have an existential crisis. Now, some of your heads just popped up. You said you started with a big word, Pastor. I did. Existential crisis. Let's just start really simplicity. Snoopy will help you understand what an existential crisis is. We're going really deep here. Where am I going? What am I doing? What is the meaning of life? An existential crisis is what happens when you're stuck in rush hour traffic, running late to work, and all you can see are red brake lights going off into the horizon, and this question pops into your head like, what am I doing here? And by asking, what am I doing here, you don't mean like, why did I not press snooze one time instead of five times, and I'm running late for work? What you might mean by saying, what am I doing here, is you're going far bigger than that. You're asking, like, why am I even here right now going to this job? What's the purpose of all this? What's the purpose of my life? An existential crisis is what happens when all the kids in the house are crying at the same time. And they're all fighting at the same time. And they're all asking you questions at the same time. And you say, that can't happen. Oh, that happens. That happens all the time. And the mac and cheese water is boiling over on the stove and the phone is ringing. And in a moment of just sanity, you just simply ask the question, like, what is the purpose of all this? I want us to do that as a church today. Now, I'm not going to take this all up and take us back to the nursery and have all the kids cry at the same time to kick in an existential crisis for us as a church. But I want us to stop and consider for a second. Think of all that is church in the American culture. Just all that makes it up. I mean, the list just starts going. We have services and we have studies and we have budgets and we have ministries and communications and facilities. By the way, we have Church Workday, October 2nd, while we're speaking to facilities. So mark that one down too. And we have nurseries and we have committee meetings and we have events and we have retreats and we have special meetings and hospital visits and social outings and fellowship meals and small groups and potlucks and safety training and building programs and children's ministries and offerings. Why are we here? What's the purpose in all this? I know some of you have been a part of a church long enough that you're programmed to answer to every single purpose question ever the simple answer. Some of you guys are like, Pastor, I got this one down. Glory of God covered it. Is that correct? Yes. But I want to go far deeper than that. Some of you have been here long enough, but I've been saying a statement for 6.5 years now. First Baptist exists to exalt God, equip saints, and evangelize the world. And you're like, why are we here? Right there, Pastor. You've been feeding that to us for years. And again, I'd say you're correct. But my concern when we say exalt God, equip saints, evangelize the world, is that the vast majority of us here equip saints. Good. Pastor does that. Exalt God. Pastor Caleb and some people are up here singing. I kind of sang with them, so we're good there. And evangelize the world. I gave money to the offering for the missionaries last month. So, check mark. Covered it. And then we all fail in doing what God has actually called us to be as a church. Why are we even here? What are we doing here? What's our purpose here? And no matter how we answer that question, church, our actions show that we have a variety of purposes here. In fact, we could all get to the exact same answer. But our actions show that we have different purposes for the church. This is just generally speaking. I'm not trying to like, okay, you here, raise your hand if this is your purpose. Generally speaking, there are some who approach the church with a fellowship purpose. Why are we here? We're here so I have a few fellowship engagement opportunities, some social events. I'm here to see who says hi to me and who talks to me. And then I leave, and it was a good Sunday if the right people talked to me and I had some good conversations and a few good laughs. And if we were really clear, we would say your purpose is simply social. Some have a purpose of the church, and they may not admit it. I don't think most churches do admit this. But if they were honest, their purpose is maintaining tradition. We were this. This is nostalgic. This is what we loved. This is again brings me a sweet feeling when I think back to those days, and we just want to maintain what it was. Some people, and I think this is massive in our culture, have a purpose of the church of be served. The thinking goes the same way as when you go to any store or any restaurant. I paid X amount of money, and with the money that I paid, I expect a certain amount of service. And we view the church just with offering a service, except for the church, we're not offering a really good meal. We're offering spiritual help. And so you put your money in, and then you expect a certain amount of spiritual encouragement, and you expect a certain amount of pastoral visits when you're in the hospital, and a couple prayers, and then we're good. Transaction completed. Good service. What's the purpose? I mean, if we answer the question correctly, some of us have purposes that simply the church is to have this one ministry that I have had for years, and I love it. Some would say the purpose of the church is evangelism. It's to meet physical needs outside in the community and the world and transform the world. What's the purpose? This is why I want us as a church to have a why are we here moment. Why do we even exist? Why didn't we just all turn off our alarm clocks this morning and stay home? Why do we have things on the calendar? Why do we do what we do? Why would we have a time for you guys to sit here and listen for 45 minutes and somebody else just ramble on? Why do any of this? This is the first element of, I hope, over the next 6 weeks that we will take all the trappings that we put with the church and push it away to a blank slate and say, let's go to Scripture and Scripture to find what we are, what we're to do, and what is your role in it. Because admittingly, how we view this and how we engage with this has far more to do with habit and tradition than often what God has called us to be. So what's our purpose? Matthew 28. Last few verses of Matthew 28. To answer this question, we're going to go back to right before Jesus goes to heaven. So he has died, he has risen again, and now he has this little window of time between the resurrection and when he goes to heaven. And this time is validation of his deity. He's risen. It's evidence that he is risen. But this time is also setting the final instructions for what dictates all of what it means to follow Jesus Christ in the age to come. Between his leaving and his next return, how are we going to live? Which is why we end up here at Matthew 28 to ask this question, what's our purpose in all this? Because Jesus is setting the table of saying, this is what it means now to be a follower of me. Here is your mission. Here is your task. Now, because I said Matthew 28, a lot of you just went to missions conference mode, didn't you? I said Matthew 28, you're like, oh yeah, missions conference. I know where you're going on this one, Pastor. Okay. Matthew 28 is not reserved for a few dedicated Christians who want to leave their house and go to another country. Matthew 28 is the call of those who follow Jesus Christ, of the church. So when I ask the question, what is the purpose of the church? This is the obvious place to turn, because this is what Jesus says. This is your task. This is your mission. Here's our purpose, FBC. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Very simply, are you engaged in the mission? Now, before we establish what even the mission is, Jesus doesn't just say, here's what you got to do. He establishes first his authority to give the command. He's covering his bases already. He's preparing us. He's anticipating that, well, says who are we supposed to do that? And he's going to give us the answer right away. Here's his answer. Before he even gives the command, who says we're supposed to do all this? Well, I'll tell you. All authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth. Some of you at work, you guys have titles. Titles mean something at work sometimes. You are the assistant regional manager sometimes. You're the manager of sales. You're the manager of Southeastern Wisconsin. Your title defines your area of authority. You step out of that area of authority and you don't have authority to say, this is what you're supposed to do. When I worked in the restaurant industry, we'd have people in charge of sections. And it was massive. You run your section. Don't overstep your bounds. So, what's Jesus' section? All authority in heaven, that's a big section, and on earth has been given to me. That about covers it all, doesn't it? You cannot get transferred out of a section that does not govern by Jesus Christ's authority. He rules it all. All heaven, all earth, authority has been given to me. There is no place in creation where Jesus does not have authority over. But this goes even farther than that, because it's not just let me give location. You have this all-encompassing word of I have all authority in heaven and earth. What does this mean? What does this look like? We just walked through the Gospel of Luke last year. And chapter after chapter, we saw what it meant for Jesus to have all authority. We saw Jesus in a boat stand up and rebuke creation, and it listened to him. We saw Jesus get out of a boat, and a man possessed with demon after demon after demon runs to him, and the demons recognize Jesus. We know who you are. the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebukes the demons, and you get, they obey him. He has authority. We saw what it meant for Jesus to have all authority over heaven and earth. He shows authority over sickness. He brings dead people back to life. In his moment of greatest need, he even testifies, I could call thousands of angels and they would come. I have this much authority. And here is Jesus now proclaiming, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Church family, what is the one response that is fitting to King Jesus with all authority? Obedience, worship. That's our task. You have authority. I obey. I submit. And this authority isn't going to run out. In fact, what Jesus is doing here, he's actually fulfilling prophecy all the way back from Daniel. Daniel 7:14, he has given authority to rule and glory in a kingdom so that every people, nation, and language to serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. That is his authority. What's our response? That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and those even under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Church family, that will happen. Every knee will bow to the authority of Jesus Christ someday. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will happen. The question for us on an individual scale is, when will it happen? A lot of us, I don't want to get nitpicky here, but a lot of us, when we share a testimony about how we got saved, we like to use a phrase that's become popular. When we talk about salvation, we like to say, oh, I made Jesus Lord of my life. Okay, let's just get really theological. You can't make Jesus Lord of anything. He already is. At salvation, we simply recognize that we've been in rebellion against his authority, and we are now submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm turning from my sin at this moment. I am saying, yes, you are Lord. You are my only hope of forgiveness of my sin right now. Some of you are still in that rebellion to Jesus Christ's authority. Some of you are still in the I want to live my own life with my own agenda and my own plans time of life. Maybe you're deceived and you think it's no big deal. Maybe you're deceived and thinking, well, I can have this time and I can still have some time later down the road where I repent and I believe in Jesus Christ and I get saved and I get both best of both worlds. You don't know that. You don't know you have the rest of the day. You don't even know if you will desire that in the future. What I offer today from God's word is you have now. And now here is Jesus Christ and all his authority. His authority is amazing, but it's also hope-giving. I go here so often, I know when I preach, but it's one of my favorite accounts. Jesus sees a lame man let down through a ceiling. And instead of first telling them, you're healed, he says, your sins are forgiven you. Which isn't warmly received in the room. You think that would be. That's a kind of a nice thing to have. But there are people in the back of the room that says, well, who can forgive sins but God only? And here's Jesus' response. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I say to you, get up and walk. And he gets up and walks. You here today who've been pushing against God's authority in your life and you want to live your own agenda and you don't think you need God. One day you will be before a holy God and you will be judged for your sins. And at that moment, you will fall down and worship Jesus Christ and it will be too late. You will be judged for your sins for all of eternity. But this same Jesus who has all authority also has the authority to forgive sins because he pays the penalty for sins upon the cross so that the offer can be made to you for forgiveness of your sins if you turn from your sins and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. Now. So here's Jesus. I have all authority. So listen up now. I'm ready to give you a command. We have the claim of Jesus' authority, and we have the command of Jesus to his disciples. Now, before we get to the command still, some of you are like, Pastor, we know the command. Let's just get there, okay? Before we get to the command, this is crucial. We need to know who he's giving the command to, okay? Because if he's giving the command to 11 guys 2,000 years ago, then you and I can maybe just sit back and say, well, that was them. This is us. I'm glad they had something from Jesus to go do. But we're good. At my house, I will call sometimes all four kids. You guess better who come after I've called all four kids? All four kids better obey. But if I call one kid, that command is only going to one kid now. So we have to, who is he talking to right now? And if you go back to the passage, you pick up at verse number 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now, clearly you're saying, well, we got 11 disciples left. And you know, Judas is off the scene. He's not part of this group now, so we're down to 11. And so it'd be easy for us to say, he's just talking to 11 disciples right now. We're good. I will contend there's a lot more than 11 disciples there that morning. So keep on going. You got 11 disciples, verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Again, that shouldn't be that surprising, right? He's Jesus. At this point, after the resurrection, Jesus has already revealed himself to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, to the ladies in the garden. He's already revealed himself and shown himself to 10 disciples inside of a room. Thomas wasn't invited to that group, I guess. And then a week later, he shows himself up again, Thomas included this time. He's eaten with them. So here they come, and he's given them instructions to go to Galilee to this mountain, verses 7 and 10. So here they are coming to Jesus, and his obvious response, let's worship him. But then verse 17. But some doubted. Does anybody else see a break in the flow of what's going on here? Because you have individual after individual see Jesus, respond and worship. Now individuals, as soon as they see Jesus, respond and worship. But then there are some people here that doubted. If this is just 11 disciples who have already seen Jesus at least 2-3 times here now, this seems a little odd. That's what makes me say there are massive more amounts of individuals there. There are disciples of Jesus Christ who are in that hope against hope stage. Like, I'm hearing about Jesus being risen from the dead. More and more of my friends are in the category of, I saw Jesus, he's risen. But I'm still kind of wondering if this is for real. I want to believe it. And here they walk up to this mountain. They see in the distance an individual that looks very much like who they've been following. And their friends begin to worship. But there's this moment of, I wonder who this is. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians, some like to connect this event to what 1 Corinthians talks about, that at one time, the risen Savior shows himself up to 500 of his disciples. I'll contend what we have here in this command is not a command to a select few individuals. This is a command to you who follow me. And before you date it by saying, yeah, those back then, get to our last phrase. I'm kind of skipping ahead here. I will be with you always to the end of the age. This is not something just for one generation. This promise extends all the way through the end of this age until he returns. Here is your tax now, church. This is what you are about, Christian brothers and sisters. Here's the command. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Why are we here? What are we about? Why do we have a Sunday morning service? Why do we have an adult Bible fellowship time? I mean, we already heard 45 minutes. Can't we just get going? Why do we have ministry to our children? To make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. He starts with the word go, and I don't want to get hung up on the word go. I think when we get so focused on the word go, we relegate this passage to a select few individuals who God has called to leave their families and their homes and to go physically to a location. I don't get so hung up on the word go because the destination of the going is all nations. So, big question here. Is West Bend, Wisconsin part of all nations? Good. Milwaukee? Iffy, right? Okay, that might not be part of all nations. No. Southeastern Wisconsin, part of all nations. Yes. So we've reached the location. We're there. Now might some of us, in the course of our life, God transplant somewhere else? Yes. Good, you're still part of all nations. Might God even call some of us to maybe partner with one of our gospel partners in Zambia or Brazil or Germany or Asia? Yes. Good, you're still part of all nations. That's why I don't get so hung up on this go aspect. We're in God's creation. Are we in part of the creation that needs disciples of Jesus Christ? Yes. So what's the purpose? Make disciples. Two little words. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. I say more than just that. Jesus defines what a disciple is. In his ministry, there are times where people say, I want to come and follow you. And he says, good. Go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And they say, no. I mean, there are people who want to follow Jesus Christ. And he'll tell them, okay. Then you leave your family. And they say, no. Now, some of us are pushing back, saying, well, Pastor here, are you saying you've run your bank account down to zero because you've given everything to Jesus? And you, wait a minute, you have your family still. Jesus is basically saying this: if you're not willing to do all of that to follow me, you cannot be my disciple. To follow me is to say that I am the ultimate thing in your life, and you will follow me, and everything else is secondary now. See, I'm stressing this because when we get to this aspect of make disciples, I think too often what we hear in churches is simply your purpose is evangelistically to get people to pray prayers, get more converts. Make disciples is not getting more professions of faith. Make disciples is not getting people to be more moral and come to a church service. Make disciples is not getting people in India to add Jesus to their list of gods. Make disciples is having the gospel so transform an individual that Jesus Christ is supreme in their life as their only hope of life now and for eternity. That is the task. Make disciples. He takes it a step further. It's not just make disciples, it's to make mature disciples. Teaching them, verse 20, to observe all that I have commanded you. So it's not just pray this prayer, good, Jesus, yep, no. Now it is, let it so work into their life that they have grown to be obedient in their walk with their Savior, Jesus Christ, throughout their life. What is our purpose? Make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Church, are you engaged in that mission? Engagement in that mission happens in so many ways. That is sharing the gospel with our unsaved family members, inviting friends to join us for Sunday services to hear the gospel. That's introducing yourself to the visitor to form a new relationship that might be a bridge for the sake of the gospel and your discipleship and theirs. That's joining a small group to invest into other individuals and new relationships. That's working in a nursery so moms can sit back and be encouraged in their discipleship of Jesus Christ. That's engaging someone after the service about the word preached to encourage them. That is praying for God's working. That's parents sowing the word into the lives of their children. That's churches reaching out to new converts to bring them along in their relationship with God as you say, follow me as I follow Christ. Here's our purpose. Make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Are you engaged in the mission? Now let me turn this around a little bit. Because at the end of this statement, he says, okay, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. You do not need a show of hands right now, okay? Everyone breathe a sigh of relief. Who here wants to testify that they observe all the commands of Jesus Christ in their life? Okay, we're on the same page. Good. Okay. So, we're not done yet either, are we? See, here's the beauty of the church. We have a mission to make and mature disciples, which calls us then to action of how we engage within the body, but we also have the benefit of a body that is working and engaging us to work in our maturity of discipleship in our walk with God. This goes both ways. We are disciples of Jesus Christ seeking to make disciples as God works in us through the church to strengthen our own walk with God. Church, here's my burden. My burden is that we would approach the church body, not thinking through a social purpose, not thinking through a tradition purpose, not thinking through a program purpose, not thinking through who's going to serve me today purpose. That we'd approach FBC with the thinking, every single one of us, to be able to define our involvement in the body through the lens of, I need to be matured in my discipleship of Jesus Christ, and I need to be faithful to help others become disciples and grow in their discipleship. If we flow out of purpose of this is who we are and this is what we've been called to, our thinking changes. Sunday morning, the alarm clock rings and we're not thinking, do I feel like it? Because if we are honest, there's a lot of Sunday mornings we don't feel like with it. Amen? That's the truth. We're not thinking through engagement of, can we serve here as well? Kids aren't really my thing. You know what I'm saying here? We are going through the lens of what is going to cause me to be faithful to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. What will help my discipleship of Jesus Christ as I grow closer to my Savior today and become more like Him and obedient to every one of His commands? We take the agenda out of what I want. We kill the entire consumeristic approach to the church. And we emplace it with what Jesus Christ intended, a purpose that drives us to creating more disciples of Jesus Christ that are mature in their faith for the glory of Jesus Christ. Why do we have a time after this to have more teaching to mature disciples of Jesus Christ? Why do we right now have a room with a crazy amount of little kids being taught God's word. Because my prayer that there are little individuals that will become disciples of Jesus Christ and grow in their maturity to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Why do I push you after the service to go talk to somebody else? Because the expectation is that your engagement within the body is going to be a stimulus for somebody else's growth spiritually. Why do we give ourselves to prayer? Because we recognize that it is only God who uses his work to actually bring about the fruit of disciples for him. Our purpose is not social. It's far bigger. Our purpose is not to alleviate world suffering. It goes far longer than that. Our purpose is not to maintain status quo tradition. It's transformation of the gospel in our lives. Are you engaged in the purpose? Now, if we stop here, we may be guilty. We may say, I need to do more. But if we stop here, we would be hopeless. If we stop here, we would simply be a rah-rah moment of saying, we better go do better. We better do more. We better step out of our comfort zone. But there's far more going on in this passage. You see, the flow of the passage is Jesus Christ establishes authority. So, like, I'm not giving you a suggestion here, church. This is not like, well, if you feel like it and it fits with your schedule and it's not too uncomfortable, go talk to so-and-so, would you go make disciples? No, no, this is all authority, heaven and earth. Are you listening now? Make disciples. But then he ends the passage with comfort, with assurance. See, there's a confidence that I have in the call of what we've been called to be as a church body today. Read our last verse. So we are going to teach them to observe all that I commanded. And behold, catch how he ends this. I'm with you always to the end of the age. So I've asked a couple boneheaded questions this morning. Is 2021 part of the end of the age promise still? Some of you are like, I don't know, Pastor. It might have already come and passed by now. We're still there. So the promise stands. I'm with you always. How long? Till right now still. In fact, if you take a step back on the passage and we go all the way back to the authority aspect of the passage, there's comfort there. See, the authority isn't just, uh-oh, we better go do this. It is also confidence that the one who has called me has all authority so that I know the task he has been given to me will be successful to bring about what he has called me to do. He has the authority to back up the promise here. Go make disciples. It's going to work. I have the authority. This is the Jesus who tells his disciples, I'm going to give my life for the church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why can he say that? Because he has the authority. Church, I'm scared that we get so defeated mindset so easily. And we look at a culture that is a step further away from moralism that they used to have. And we throw up our arms and saying, lost cause. The gospel of Jesus Christ is still actively working to save souls and make his disciples. Some of you are testimony of that this year. This is the comfort and the confidence that I have in the mission. That the God who called me has the power to make the task successful as he deems appropriate. And he's not going to abandon me in the process. For lo, I'm with you. I've got this. With you. I will strengthen you. I will equip you. Some of you know, before I became a pastor, I worked a few different jobs. One of the jobs I worked was McDonald's manager for a couple years of a store, Harleysville, Pennsylvania. Do you know McDonald's has a mission? Okay, here's McDonald's mission, okay? No laughter, please, okay? McDonald's exists to make delicious, feel-good moments easy for everyone. I don't think they could come up with a better way to say our mission is to make money by making cheap food fast. For 2 years, I was in the make delicious, feel-good moments business. Doesn't that just put like a warm, fuzzy feeling on you? You're like, man, wow, I get to make delicious, feel-good moments today. Regardless of the fact that they're high in cholesterol and fat. But they feel good moments. Now, moment of honesty. There were a lot of days that I arrived at my McDonald's store and I did not have the mission of making delicious feel-good moments easy for everyone. You know what my mission a lot of days was? Get a paycheck. About covered it. You know what my mission was some days? Do the least amount of work possible and still accomplish what I want for my regional manager. I mean, just be honest. I had a crew of 80 different employees. You know how many of my 80 employees really embraced the mission of make delicious feel-good moments easy for everyone? See, thank you, Kevin. Zero. You know what their missions were? Hang out with friends between customers. You know what their mission was? Check my cell phone again. You just checked it. I'm going to check it again. What was their mission? And this is the mission. How can I go smoke in the freezer section of the store today? They all had different missions. Just because we have a cool mission statement in the back of the store framed up with Ronald McDonald on the next to him saying, let's make feel-good moments today, does not mean that we were all on board to accomplish the mission. So not only do we have to ask the question, what's our mission? We have to ask the question, are you engaging in the mission? The mission is clear. We are called by the authority of Jesus Christ, our Savior, through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to sow the gospel so that He works through the Holy Spirit to bring about new disciples of Jesus Christ and to so engage them with the Word that they continue in their growth as disciples of Jesus Christ to maturity for His glory. Mission. Are you engaged in the mission? Are we faithful to the mission? Why do we exist? Jesus tells us that. Are we engaged with why we exist? You answer that. Let's pray. So I thank you, Father, for your word this morning. And I pray your word calls us to be what we're supposed to be, to do what we're supposed to do. Church body, would you pause for the second that I give you here now? Our purpose is to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Part of the reason why every Sunday I preach and part of that sermon involves the proclamation of the gospel is because I know that the gospel is still powerful to work salvation. And so I ask this morning, our purpose calls us to say, are you still rebelling against the authority of Jesus Christ? I've warned you what that leads to. So now I'm going to invite and plead you to respond to Jesus Christ, who has the authority to forgive your sins. And I invite you to call upon Him as you repent of your sin and recognize Him as the only payment that you have, the only hope that you have for forgiveness of your sins and a relationship with God. Church family, it is so easy for us to drift away from what God's called us to be and to do. And to engage with the church out of comfort, out of tradition, out of habit, and to not consider actually what we are called to be and to do. Are you engaged in the mission? I'm not asking, do you have a place of ministry and I'm plugged in here? Yeah, that may be part of your answer. But you may have zero title and be engaged with the mission. It might have been Thursdays you talked in the break room with one of your coworkers. It might have been before the service as you encouraged somebody whose faith was wavering before we began our time together. Are you engaged in what God has called us to be? Father, we put one piece of the puzzle out there for the church. And I pray that you continue to work in our lives in the Sundays to come as we add more pieces to this puzzle to be the church that you've called us to be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.